Lord, to be awake, alert, alive to what you have to say to us through the text of your holy book. Help me to be a vessel that you could use today. I pray that you would just communicate the content of the text of Scripture through me, a human vessel, and that the Word would do the work, that the Word would feed us and grow us and sustain us and teach us how to think, mold us and shape us into the image of our Savior. I pray that in all these things that you would be glorified, that we would just be in awe of how that you work and in awe of how that you are so gracious and merciful to us in our undeserving state. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, be finding your way to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we have worked our way down through verse 8. We looked at verse 7 and verse 8 together last week, and this morning we're going to look at verse 8 and verse 9 together. I'm going to read to you beginning at verse 7, and then we'll read through the end of verse 9. Then I want to read to you verse 9 in particular in the Amplified Bible. Let's begin at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, I want to read to you verse 9 in the Amplified Bible, because most of our focus this morning will be on verse 9. I'll read verse 8. Jesus Christ the Messiah is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever to the ages. Do not be carried about by different and varied and alien teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established and ennobled and strengthened by means of grace, God's favor and spiritual blessing, and not to be devoted to foods, rules of diet, and ritualistic meals, which bring no spiritual benefit or profit to those who observe them. I was trying to think of something that I heard years ago when I was a young minister, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it's a reminder to us that we have to be careful how we use the Bible, because sometimes you can make the Bible say, if you don't use it properly, you can make it say what it doesn't say. A preacher was trying to send a message to a young man in his church that had moved away. And he was sending him, his intent was to send him a couple of verses, but somehow in the writing down of the verses, he got mixed up and he sent him not the written verse, but he sent him just the actual place where the verse was in the Bible. When the young man got the letter and he opened it up, the pastor had written him these two verses. And the first verse said, Judas went out and hanged himself. So he was puzzled by why the pastor would send him that verse, and he went to the next verse, and it said, go thou and do likewise. So, you know, that's just an illustration of how that we have to be careful of how that we use the Bible, that we faithfully communicate what the Word of God says, and that we don't get things mixed up. Now, the reason, and I hope it doesn't bore you, and I hope it's not a chore to you, but the reason that each and every Sunday in this study in the book of Hebrews, I've tried to remind myself and hopefully to remind you of the context is so that we let the Bible say what it says, but that we don't make it say what it doesn't say. One of the great responsibilities that I have, or any minister or any teacher of the Word of God has, is let the Bible speak. Let the Bible speak. Let it say what it says, and don't keep it from saying what it says. But the other thing is, don't ever make it say what it doesn't say. Don't ever add to or detract from the Word of God. Don't ever dilute the Bible, but don't ever lose your confidence in the Bible and think that the Bible needs to be built up or that the Bible needs to be helped along. The Word of God will do the work. The Word of God, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, will do the work in the hearts and lives of men, women, and boys and girls. It's the Word of God, the gospel, that brings people from darkness to light. It's the Word of God that brings people to spiritual maturity. It's the Word of God that will bring people to assurance of their salvation. It's the Word of God that will bring comfort, that will bring direction. It's the Word of God that will bring correction. It's the Word of God that will develop a young Christian and make them a mature, strong, established saint. So one of the things I've done is I've tried to remind myself is when I come to the Bible, I try to discover the context and I try to discover who this was written to in the original context. And it's from that that we're able to interpret it correctly and so that we hear what it's saying to us in our context and that we don't misapply what God is saying and revealing to us. You know, we need to understand as best we can, who was this originally written to? What were the circumstances in which it was written? What was the original intent? What was the original message? And from that, it will help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to rightly apply it to ourselves. So what I've done each week is I've tried to remind myself and tried to remind you that this book was written to the early Hebrew believers who were suffering persecution at the hands of their fellow Jews. Religion is a powerful thing. Religion is a powerful influence. Religion is one of the most powerful influences in the world. The reason that unbelieving people often say that religion should be banished because it's been the source and cause of so many wars and so much strife and suffering, the reason they say that is because religion, whether it be true religion or false religion, is a powerful influence in the minds and hearts of people. So when these Jews began to be saved and began to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, you know, those relatives and friends and family and the people in the community didn't take it lying down. They realized that, you know, this they really were probably sincere in believing that these people have departed from the true faith, when in reality what they had departed from was an inadequate faith and entered into the true faith, which the old faith, the Judaism of the Old Testament, had simply portrayed and pictured and illustrated. So, you know, these Jews were suffering. So, you know, that's why you have the message of this letter. The message of this letter is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures. They no longer have the picture, they have the person. They no longer have the shadows, they have the substance. They have embraced the Savior of the world. Everything under the old covenant had pictured and pointed forward to him. He has come. He has arrived. It is finished. Your faith is well placed. There's nothing to return to. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. And along with that, the other dual message of the letter is the necessity of continuing in the faith, perseverance, endurance, continuing in the hope that they had began in when they embraced the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're at the end of the letter, and at the end of the letter, the writer is moved by the Holy Spirit to begin to encourage them how they're to live out the faith that God has gifted them with. In other words, they're told in just really, and this is really a short section in relation to the rest of the letter, they're told how to respond to the grace that God has given to them. They're told in verse 1 of chapter 13 to live lives of brotherly love. They're told in verse 2 and 3 ways in which they can do that, you know, hospitality and sympathy. They're told to honor marriage in verse 4, and we cannot overestimate the importance of Christian marriage in the church. And they're told in verse 5 and verse 6 to be careful and beware of covetousness and to live lives of contentment. The verse that we looked at last week, they were told to remember their leaders. And we talked about that last week, They were basically saying, look at the way that those who brought the word of God to you came down to the end of their life and remained faithful to the very end, and you imitate their faith. And remember that the Jesus that sustained them is the Jesus who will sustain you. And that brings us to our verses this morning. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is a little bit of verse 8, and there's a word here about our Savior. Now, there's a statement here made about Jesus, and it's a clear statement of absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, this statement about Jesus is a statement about deity because it's a statement about immutability. Only God is unchanging. Would you agree? Only God is unchanging. All things in life change. I'm changing. You're changing. We're aging. The world is changing. As was it Bob Dylan said, the times they are a-changing. Everything's always changing. But God doesn't change. And because this statement is made about Jesus Christ, it's a statement about the deity of Christ, and it's a statement about the immutability of Jesus Christ. This is a true statement. This is a clear statement. This is a simple statement. It's a statement that can only be true if Jesus is God, and Jesus is God. It's a statement about how Christ remains the same in his eternal existence. He is what he always has been. He will continue to be what he is now and what he has always been. But even though it's a true statement, and even though it is a statement that is undeniable to anybody that believes the Bible, the statement seems out of place, does it not? I mean, it just comes out of nowhere. I mean, you've got a verse about remember your leaders, and then you've got a verse about do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And sandwiched between these verses, you have this theological truth about the person of Jesus Christ that is just stated, and then it seems to just be passed by. But I want to say to you that it's important that we think of this in its context. It's a true statement by itself. I mean, if I come to you and put my arm around you and say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's a true statement, and it has validity, and it has value, and it has weight, and it has importance. But I think it helps us more if we see it in its context. And this is something I was thinking about before I got up here. You know, we come to a verse in the we come to a verse. Let's say we come to a verse or two verses on any given Sunday morning. It's easy because we've maybe not been thinking about those verses all week, or maybe we've not read them in a while. It's easy that we just think of those verses by themselves, and we don't see how that they are connected to the verses around them. So because of that, it's easy to miss the message. It's easy to miss the content. It's my job, if the Lord be my helper, it's my job to help us see and help me see, help all of us see, what is the Holy Spirit communicating to us? And to do that, we've got to see how it's joined to the verses around us. Now, I believe that verse 8, this wonderful statement about the immutability, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, is like a bridge. Now, do you know, you've ever been across a bridge? You know that the best bridges are joined to both sides or both banks of the river? It's not good if they're not joined to both banks of the river. And this verse 8 is like a bridge. It's joined to verse 9 and joined to verse 7. And this kind of verse 8 really reaches back to verse 7, but it also reaches forward to verse 9. And that's what I want you to think about just as we begin this morning. First of all, it reaches back to the verse that we looked at last week, because notice what he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I pointed this out last week. I think what the writer is being moved by the Holy Spirit to say is, look at those who brought the word of God to you, who suffered, who toiled, who labored, who were faithful, who trusted God and believed God, and God sustained them, and God held them up, and God supported them, and they went down even to the very end of life, and some of them were even martyred and lost their life for their fidelity to Jesus Christ. Remember your leaders, imitate their faith, but remember that Jesus is the same today as he was then. Remember that the Jesus that held them up will hold you up. Remember that the Jesus that strengthened them and supported them and supplied them is the same Jesus that you have. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow as he is today and as he was yesterday. And if you find yourself in a place like your leaders found themselves and you have to suffer for the faith, he will be there for you just as he was there for them. I think it reaches back to verse 7. But it also reaches forward to the verse, or the primary verse, that we're going to think about this morning. Because he is the same, right? He's the same in all of his offices. We've talked about him being a priest. He's the same today, right? We've talked about him being king. He's the same today. Prophet, priest, and king. He is the same today as he was in all of those yesterdays. And if he is the same in all of his offices, and if he is the same in all of his saviorhood and his lordship and his kingship, if he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, he is still there, seated, still fulfilling his role as our great high priest, a priest greater than Aaron, a priest pictured by Melchizedek. If he is still all of that, well, that must mean that the gospel is a finished thing, right? That there's no room for novelty. There's no room for additions. There's no new doctrines. There's no new things to be resolved or no new truths to be introduced. That it is really finished because Jesus said it is finished. And the gospel that has been delivered to them is the gospel in all of its fullness and all of its entirety. And just as he is unchanging, the gospel is unchanging. And it needs no additions, no subtractions, no alterations, no dilutions. It is the truth of God revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the gospel is unchanging. The message is a settled message, and there's nothing to be added to it. So first of all, we have a word about our Savior. Secondly, we have a word about error. Notice what it says. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, these are teachings or doctrines, and the word doctrine means teaching. The Bible talks about doctrines of demons. The Bible talks about doctrines of men. But then there's the doctrine of God. You may have come across someone in your life who said, well, I love my church. At our church, we don't get into doctrine. I wish somebody would say that to me. I would say, well, then you don't have a real church. You know, that's not a real church. If you don't teach anything, if you don't believe anything, it's not a real church. Well, I love our church. Our pastor is real funny and he tells funny stories, and we don't get into doctrine. What they're really saying is we don't believe anything, so nobody get upset, right? Because truth divides, doesn't it? Truth upsets. You know, you can't, you know, some of us are just way too agreeable. we're way too agreeable to anything and everything, and we are really living in a time where people go to church and they don't really believe anything. There are no truths that they hold dear that they would be willing to suffer for or that they would be willing to die for. Truth is doctrine. Teaching is doctrine. But not all doctrine is the doctrine of God. Not all doctrine is what the Bible calls sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. There are doctrines that, according to this text, that would be viewed as strange or alien. I think the Amplified uses the word alien teachings, teachings outside of the normal, teachings outside of the truth, alien teachings, strange doctrines, strange teachings or beliefs. And then notice it says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. You know, diverse means all kinds of different teachings or varied teachings. Don't be led away by these things. And, you know, false teaching takes on many different forms. It wears a lot of different suits. It comes in a lot of different clothes. And these are errors. And they're dangerous errors because they're departures from the truth of the gospel. Now, this is nothing new. This is something that has always been the case. Wherever the truth is found, error will always come alongside it and pose as truth. That has always been the case. The false teachers in the Bible, we're told, come to us in sheep's clothing, even though inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Wolves and sheep are not the same thing. You don't want to bring a wolf home thinking you're bringing a sheep home, because things will not go well for you when the door is locked. They're not the same thing. And you have to understand that false teachers come as sheep, but in reality they're just wolves that have come to devour and to destroy in sheep's clothing. Errors, strange and alien teachings, departures from the truth of the gospel in all of its simplicity and in all of its clarity as it is revealed in Scripture in through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. These alien teachings, these diverse and strange teachings lead men away. They lead men away from the truth. They lead men away from the gospel. They lead men away into error. They lead men away from their steadfastness and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing new, and the New Testament proves this. I challenge you to read the New Testament and think as you're reading it how much of it is written to refute errors. The seminary class I used to take in the wintertime at Brother Robbie's, where Ruth went to church, This winter, their study is on the book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians was written to refute an error that is alive and well today, and an error that is in, you know, kind of joined to the error that we're going to consider this morning. And it was trying to mix the freeness and the fullness of the gospel with the legalism of Judaism, which would rob the gospel of its power and make it not a gospel. It's a perversion, according to Paul in the book of Galatians. It is a perverting of the gospel. This has always been the case. And I want to say to you, beware of being led away by diverse and strange teachings that are alien to the truth, that are maybe varied and diverse, and it may take on many different forms, but they're departures from the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. It'll lead you away from the truth. It'll lead you away from the real church. It'll lead you away from steadfastness, and it'll lead you into error. I preached for 10 full years in the prisons, and I'm telling you, it's a hotbed of error in the prisons. You know why? Because there's a different preacher comes in every night. I told them one time, I said, some of y'all's problem is you go to church too much. They looked shocked when I said that. I said, you go to church every night, you don't know what to believe. You're not reading your Bibles, you're taking men's words for it. And men are coming in. One comes in one night and says this, and another comes in another night and says that. And it's just a hotbed of confusion. Strange teachings, many of them strange, and very diverse. You got every kind of religious fanaticism and religious superstition and every kind of false notion, and it's just a parade of it coming through the prisons back then every night. And You know, sometimes zeal is wonderful, isn't it? Zeal is wonderful, but you know, sometimes zeal without some knowledge will get you into trouble. Because you get saved and you've got a zeal to walk with God, a zeal to know God, a zeal to please God, and then you begin to follow after everything in the world and you begin to imbibe all this error. It happened to me. And then you got to go through the process of unlearning all the junk that you should have never learned to start with if you'd been in the right church, hearing the right kind of preaching, and been reading the right things to help you understand the Word of God. Be careful of all these strange and alien teachings that will lead you away into error. Now, what's the antidote to this? That's the third thing, a word about grace. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good, I love this, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened. The King James uses the word established by grace. Grace. I never forget one time I was in the prisons and these guys would get, yeah, and a lot of them I think were genuinely converted, but they would dive off into trying to figure out what some horn on some beast in the book of Revelation meant. They'd just go crazy over this stuff. They'd go, and they'd come in there wild-eyed. They'd get wild-eyed, like, I figured this out. And they would come in, and I told one day, he'd come in the office I was sitting in. I'd going to preach that night there. He started in on all this. I said, you know what you need to read before you read the book of Revelation? I said, you need to read the book of Ephesians. I said, you need to learn about grace. You need to learn about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You need to be drinking at the fountain of the gospel before you start following after Jack Van Impe and trying to figure out what some beast that what it means, and you know, it's flying and it's got one of them's got ribs in its mouth and a bear with ribs in its mouth. I said, all that stuff, I said you're gonna lose your mind chasing after stuff that, you know, at some later point in your life, God may give you some depth and understanding in that. But what you need to understand is what God has done for sinners in Christ. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, when I was a young Christian and a young preacher, I used to think I had to have an answer for everything. I used to think I had to know everything. As a young preacher, you know, you didn't want to have people ask you questions and you go, I have no idea what that means. But I'm older now, and I realize I know less than I ever have in my whole life. They say that wasps are bigger when they're first hatched out than at any other time in their life, and preachers are too. When they first become a preacher, they get their heads bigger than at any other time in their life. And then as they get older, they begin to realize, well, I don't understand nearly what I think I or thought I understand. And, you know, it's a whole lifelong process of God emptying us out and God humbling us and God teaching us and God revealing himself to us. But I'm telling you, strong Christians are not Christians that are following after this teaching and that teaching and the latest Christian fad or the latest Christian book. Strong Christians are the ones whose hearts are strengthened by grace. Now, what is grace? It's the unmerited, free favor and love of God. You heard me tell, I used to remember as a young preacher, I'd think, well, one day I'm going to grow up. And when I grow up, I'm going to preach deep things. I won't be preaching John 3:16, and I'll preach them now. But when I get older and spiritual, I'll be something. I'll preach on this one. I'll preach on, you know, all these different, and you know what I found out here all these years later? There is nothing deeper than the grace of God. There is nothing sweeter than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the depths of all depths. It is the joys of all joys. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The grace that's spoken of is the unmerited free favor, undeserved favor, and love of God to undeserving, wretched sinners bestowed upon them freely through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, the all-sufficient work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that grace of God, that unmerited, undeserved free favor and love of God that's bestowed upon undeserving sinners that is made real in the heart by the Spirit's work and by the Spirit's witness. It's the very substance and the heart of the gospel. And that's the only truth that establishes us, strengthens us, and settles us down. It settles our hearts. Now, I want you to think about this, and you may think I'm wrong, I don't know, but error is unsettling. Error is unsettling. And people who are caught up in error are unsettled people. And what I mean by that is, if you're trying in any sense, I mean in any sense, if you're trying to merit the acceptance of God, you can never know you've got it. If it depends upon you, you can never know you're accepted. If it depends upon your performance, right? If it depends upon how well you're doing, you can never be certain you're doing well enough. So you go from two extremes. Now, let me ask you, now think about this and think if this is not true. You go from two extremes where you have what you think is a pretty good day. And you go, well, I'm doing pretty daggone good. What's that but self-righteousness and pride? And then the days when you realize you didn't have such a good day, and what's that but despair and hopelessness? And those are the two poles that people who have not really got, not really got a grip on the gospel, but the gospel has not really got a grip on them. That's the two poles that you'll swing from. Either I'm self-righteous and I've really done good. I prayed today. I've read my Bible today and I've not thrown a fit today. I did yesterday, but I've not thrown a fit today. You know, so I'm doing pretty good. I'm really making progress. And that's nothing but self-righteousness, because at your very best, what are you? It's filthy rags, right? Me too. But then the other extreme is, well, man, I had a bad day. Me and my husband got in an argument, or me and my wife got in an argument, and we've been fussing. The kids are giving us trouble. I've not been what I ought to have been in front of my kids. I've not been loving and patient and forgiving, and I've been too hard on them. And then you're just in a place of utter despair. Now, what is the only thing that will ever give you strength, peace, rest, and stability but the gospel of the grace of God? Because there's only one way any of us will ever be accepted by God. You know how? By grace. Nobody's accepted because of their performance. Nobody's accepted because they're good or they had a good day. Ron Dunn, he's in heaven now, but he told this story about one day he was all working at home and he was all stressed out and he had a bunch of responsibilities He said he'd just been rushed and rushed. He wore his work clothes all day long. He worked around the house. And he got down to the very end of the day, right before bedtime, and he was just overwhelmed with this sense that he had been all day and he hadn't spent any time in prayer. And he said he got down in his office on his knees and he said in his prayer, he said, Lord, I know I don't deserve to be heard by you. And he said the thought immediately came to his mind, when do you ever deserve? You think because you're visiting the sick one day and preaching in a meeting one day and you're wearing a suit one day and you're passing out tracts one day, do you think that means that you're accepted? And now today, because you've been fully wrapped up in all kinds of worldly responsibilities and cares and you've not prayed or read your Bible, do you think that praying and reading your Bible and visiting the sick and preaching sermons is what earns you my acceptance? No, that's works. That's legalism. The only thing that ever establishes us is grace. It settles our hearts. It anchors us to Christ alone as our only foundation and hope. The simple gospel is a stabilizing gospel. Now, people that are out here chasing after Jack Van Impe, he's dead now, but people that are out here trying to figure out all these things and do all these things and following after all these different doctrines and all these things, these people are up and down here, there, and everywhere. But grace people are just kind of okay because they're resting in Christ. The simple gospel stabilizes because it looks away from all self-righteousness and all works and all human effort and pillows its only hope on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. It finds rest in Jesus alone. And I'm going to tell you, this is what does this say? It is a good thing. It is a good thing for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And I hope you don't tire when you come here of hearing about grace or Christ, because that's the only thing that will establish us and strengthen us and stabilize us. It's healthy food. Now, there's a word here about foods, and I'm done. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. What in the world is that talking about? Which have not benefited those devoted to them. Well, it's a reference to dietary regulations, which was a big part of Judaism, wasn't it? Here's what happened. The Jews began to be saved. They heard the gospel. The Spirit of God worked in their heart, and they began to be saved. But how many of you know that the past is not easy to let go of, right? Past traditions. So one of the things that began to happen is that there was this attempt to mix Judaism and Christianity. The Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts in chapter 15 was because of an attempt to mix the works system of Judaism with the freeness of the gospel. As I said, the book of Galatians was written to address just such a thing. So what you have is this ongoing attempt by people to mix elements of Judaism with the fullness and the freeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there would be people that would say, okay, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but to be saved, you've also got to be circumcised, right? So you basically got to live as a Jew if you're going to be saved. So, according to Paul and according to the Holy Spirit, this was nothing but it was basically a perverting of the gospel. It was adding things to the gospel that did not belong with the gospel, because to add them to the gospel was to rob the gospel of its gospelness. It was no longer good news. The Gentiles were troubled when they were told that they had to be circumcised and live as Jews. And Paul the Apostle went to bat for them and went to the Jerusalem Council and presented the case. And they were led by the Holy Spirit to show them that this was not necessary. Go to 1 Timothy 4. I promise I'm about done. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times or later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, according to Paul the Apostle, this was something that was going to be a mark of the latter days, and the latter days have been since the incarnation, right? This was something that was going to be part of the latter days, that there would be false teachers who would introduce what he called teachings of demons. And the two examples he gives was the forbidding of marriage, which we were just told in Hebrews 13 is to be held in honor. And the other is the abstinence from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. This was, you know. Now, let me ask you something. Is it not human nature to focus on an external thing and not see the spiritual thing? The Pharisees had 1,000 rules that they would pass. I mean, listen, they would move heaven and earth to keep 1,000 rules when their hearts were corrupt. And what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here in Hebrews is, don't get caught up with all these diverse and strange teachings like you can't eat this or you can't eat that. Or at a particular time of the year, you can't eat this or you don't eat that. These were nothing but errors that were being introduced to try to make Christians live as Jews. And let me tell you something. People become devoted to those kinds of things. They get into that stuff, right? Do they? Now, I had a Christian couple that was a sweet couple, and I had a lot of confidence, and I do. They're in heaven now, but these people were devoted, serious Christians. They wouldn't eat certain things because they decided to follow the Old Testament dietary regulations, but they weren't doing it to earn acceptance with God or because they felt like they had to. It was just a choice they made. I can buy that. If that's your choice, I can buy that. I think you're going to miss a lot of good food, but I can buy that. If that's your personal choice, if I come to your house and you go, I don't believe in eating pork, I'm not going to bring barbecue. Out of love and respect for you. But now if you tell me that that's what I got to do to be saved, we're going to have to sit down and take our Bibles and talk, right? Hopefully lovingly. Because that has nothing to do with your acceptance with God. Religious externalism, in the sense of trying to please God, is nothing but works. And by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Someone asked me one time, what can a Christian eat? I said, you can eat your house cat if you want to, and you can give thanks for it. And I couldn't do it because I couldn't give thanks for it. But there's no dietary regulations on Christians any longer. And it has nothing to do with whether you're accepted by God. This would just be an example of strange teachings. Alien teachings that have nothing to do with the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, by the way, the writer of Hebrews is led by the Holy Spirit to say, by the way, don't get caught up in dietary regulations because they've not benefited those who are devoted to it. They don't do nobody no good. It's kind of like Martin Luther. Didn't Martin Luther say that he was so convicted of how vile he was that he went up to be a monk and he just found out that he just took the devil with him because the devil was in his own heart? You know, just all, it's us. It's not, you know, I can't not eat certain things and it make me prove me to God or make me more spiritual. I always find it interesting, you know, I was, you know, raised in a, it's kind of puzzling to us because we think of things in a certain way, but I was raised in this context where preachers were clean shaven. They had to be clean shaven. I never saw a preacher with a mustache. I never saw a preacher with a beard. So when I was a young preacher, first time I ever seen a preacher with a beard, I thought, man, that's guy, he's got to be a heretic. For absolutely no reason, had no biblical reason, but he was the first preacher I ever saw with a beard. I thought, he must be an absolute heretic because he's got a beard. Then I was reading one day, I was looking through a book of Barron County, Kentucky history, and they had a picture of all the Baptist preachers in Barron County in the late 1800s, and guess what? It looked like ZZ Top. They all had beards down to here. And it hit me how foolish my thinking was and how non-biblical it was. And meat doesn't approve you to God. If you eat, you're not any better. If you don't eat, you're not any better. But grace will save you, won't it? Grace will save you. I'm thankful that there's not a book that you got to check off these little things. And if you don't check them all off, you'll be lost in the end. I'm glad you just fall on your face in front of the cross. And Jesus will say, you'll be with me in paradise. Amen?
Amen.
And that will settle your heart. It will establish you. Because you're going to have good days and bad days. You're going to have good weeks and bad weeks. You're going to have times when you're going to feel like you're making spiritual progress and times when you feel like you're backsliding. Amen. Times when you, well, I've reading the Bible and I'm growing, and times when you're just maybe shattered by a trial and you're just breathing every day and trying to keep going. But grace doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change.